following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Shalom. Turn to somebody and say, shalom, shalom. You know what that means? I just found out what that means. It means more than peace, peace. If you look it up in the Hebrew in Isaiah, where it says, he will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, that's what that means, a perfect peace. Shalem, shalom, and it means together, perfect peace upon you. So when you're walking down the street in Israel, and you say, you get up the courage to say shalom or bokatov, say bokatov. It's sort of like B-O-K-E-R, but you lose the R, bokatov. Turn to somebody and say bokatov. That means good morning. Don't say it afternoon. It won't make sense to them. But when you say shalom and they say shalom, shalom, they're probably saying shalem, shalom, or referring back to the Hebrew perfect peace. So shalom, shalom to you this morning. And it's good to be home, and I'll talk more about that. But I know that most of you, when we sang that Our Father song and we got to that chorus, holy is the Lord. You wanted to sing it again, didn't you? How many of you wanted to sing it again? Okay, so let's stand and sing that again. This is Gary and Daniel and Thomas. Would you thank them for being with us this morning? I've known Gary for a long, long time, and he's been a blessing to our church several times as he's come in to lead us in worship, and I just love his brother, and I've grown to love these other brothers too. So thank you guys for coming. Let's sing this a couple more times. Father, we declare that today. Lord, no one is like you. No one has ever loved us like you love us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the weight of your love. We thank you, Father God, for the depth of your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can't outrun your love. That you love us, Lord, even when we're wicked rebels, even when we're brats, Lord, you love us. And you reach out your arms to pursue us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in here today that is confused about who you are, for whatever reason, Lord, that this would be the day that they fall into your hands of grace and they would declare, holy is the Lord Almighty. God, we love you. We thank you, Father, for giving us love for one another as well. Thank you for being here in this place as we gather. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua, and all his people said amen. 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 Thank you guys again. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to try this in a few different languages. Maya, that's mom in Vietnamese. Madre, Spanish. Ama, Hebrew and Basque. Am, Arabic. Emma is Estonia. Daya is Kurdish. Om is Maltese. Ma'am, I think it's how it's pronounced, is Welsh. And Moder is Flemish. Tina. Anybody know what Tina is? Samoan. And Makuahine. Did I say that right? That's Hawaiian, of course. And Mazazi. Anybody know? Swahili. And Mum. It's England, it's Australia, it's New Zealand, but I love this one. Ha ha. No, seriously, anybody know what Japanese? It's Japanese for mom. So everybody say happy ha ha day, okay? Happy ha ha day, mom. And let me pray for you, mothers. Father God, I thank you for the moms and the grandmas and the great grandmas and the great great grandmas here, Lord, and those who have gone to be with you, Lord, that we stand here so grateful for, so thankful, Father God, for the love and the unselfish devotion that they gave us. They served us, Lord, we didn't deserve to be served. And Father, we just thank you for them. We pray you'd bless them with continued courage and strength because they're those here, Lord, their race is not over. And we just pray that you'd strengthen them, Father, for the rest of this race. And today, may their children rise up and call them blessed. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, this morning might make more sense than last night, because last night I was the jet lag preacher, and I I looked at the notes and a lot of them didn't make any sense, and I knew I was in trouble when I looked out and people were laughing and smiling at the wrong places where it didn't make any sense. They shouldn't have been smiling at that point. But this morning, and I've really changed up the at least the flow of the message from last night, and what I'm calling that, if this is working, what I'm calling it today is Mom and the Jesus Trail. And I knew I would tie this together with our trip to Israel, but let me give you just a little bit of thanks for praying for the 27 of us as we walked on the Jesus Trail in Israel. We did somewhere around, depending on who got out for the early morning hikes and who got out for the late evening walks in Jerusalem, we did somewhere close to 105 miles. And this is where the Jesus Trail goes up and over Mount Arbel, and that's on the way up. This other one was on the way down. I think you can't see. There's two people there. That's John and Connie Kays, and that's the group going up. But it's usually pretty well marked. That's all of us up on top of Arbel, along with our guide Itai over here on the right hand side up in the front. But the Jesus Trail is usually marked by, see that little marking on the rock right there? It's the orange dot above it. But there are some times when it wasn't marked, and we got lost. And it was on the very first day of our actual hiking. We did 16 miles, and about 12 of those were on the Jesus Trail, and about four of them were trying to find our way back onto the Jesus Trail, where we had to call our Savior, who was our bus driver, Dari. Everybody say Dari. And we were sorry to leave Dari behind when we left, but what a wonderful man. Pray for him to discover the love of Jesus, a wonderful guy, just beaming joy almost all the time, until we left. The morning that we left, I sat down for breakfast with him at the hotel in Jerusalem, and I said, "Dari, how are you today?" He said, "I'm angry." It's the first time I'd seen him with a frown on his face. I said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm angry." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because today you're leaving me." And it just, so pray for Dari. But we did get lost and would not have found our way back onto the Jesus Trail a couple times if it hadn't been for our guide. Now, when we're up on Masada right here. See the little doorway behind these guys? Do you see any problem coming up as they head through that doorway? Now, that's Dave and Fawn on the left, and that's Bill, who's sitting right down here. Bill is 6'10", so he did make his way through. He asked me to take that picture, but Itai Lavi, he was the man that got us through there, and it was his father who passed away just before we left. So continue to pray for him that the Lord would bless Itai and just draw him closer and closer to Him. But today, I want to thank you for praying for us and thank you so much for being along with us on the trip. How many of you saw some of the pictures? I put them on Instagram and Facebook, and there'll be more of those. This is just a warning. There will be some Insta spamming going on this afternoon as I put up more. But I want to talk today about moms and the Jesus Trail, about moms helping their children to walk the Jesus Trail. And if you got your Bible there, if you'd open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll try to keep myself awake throughout the whole service, and we'll see how we go. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 3, here's what it says. It says, Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you," speaking to Timothy, a young man, young pastor, "remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois," I love this. It says, "Timothy, I know that the faith you have, it first showed up in your family through your grandma. And then," it says, "and your mother Lois, and your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice." And he says, "I am persuaded is in you also." And then he exhorts him. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And Father, I pray as we look into the Scriptures today, as we just discover this amazing model of women who stood up like warriors to bless their children, and to help in the leadership of their families, and to set a path that sons and daughters would walk upon. Lord, show us, fathers and mothers here today, how to follow that path and to lead our children on that Jesus trail for the rest of our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a lot of moms in the Bible who would be worthy of study today, moms who help their kids stay on in the Old Testament, I guess you'd call it the Yahweh trail, and in the New Testament, the Jesus trail. And I want to just really quickly sort of zoom over a few of them and just give you some thoughts about them quickly as we make our way to a couple of them. Well, the first mom is Eve. You know what Eve didn't have? A mother to tell her how to do this. How many of you moms remember the first baby? Let me see the hands that remember the first baby. And you remember calling your mom or maybe one of your girlfriends and saying, what do you do with one of these? How do I help this thing live and survive and grow and thrive? Eve didn't have that. The Bible calls her the mother of all living, and she had nobody to show her the ropes. Nobody to point that out, except, I believe, her relationship with God, who coached her, and maybe through just that quiet voice of the Spirit in her life to help them walk the road. And this woman, you know what happened. She saw one of her sons take the life of another son. She lived with great grief, but God walked with her through that. You move forward in the Bible, still in the book of Genesis, you come to Sarah. What does Sarah teach you? Probably a number of things, but there's sort of this, it's not blind faith, it's just confidence in a God who she trusts is speaking to her husband that it's time to move away from everything and everyone they know and to go do something brand new together. You learn from her that it's never too late to begin. And you'd have to agree that the greatest thing that happened in her life happened late in her life when she became the mother of that son, that gifted son, or that son that was a gift, that son that was the one through whom Messiah would come. The miraculous birth when she was an old woman and the angels came and said to Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And when she's hearing this through the tent walls, how many of you know it's pretty easy to listen through tent walls? So if you really want to eavesdrop on your kids, take out the wood walls made of studs and just put a tent wall between your room and theirs, but then they'll hear you too. But she hears, and she did what? She laughed at the idea that she, at the age that she was, could give birth to a son of promise. But it happened, and she rejoiced in that. And her husband went off to do something amazing together. Well, they needed a wife for their little boy, Isaac, and so they go back, and they find Rebecca, who became an in-law to a legend. Now, that could have been tough. To be the in-law to Abraham and Sarah. She becomes the wife of Isaac, and who she's married the heir apparent to the kingdom or to this tribe. And you find that story in Genesis chapter 24. And she finally gives birth to what? Twins. Not identical twins in any way whatsoever. She gave birth to warring twins. They were fighting in the womb. There was Jacob, the heel catcher, you know, reaching out and grabbing the heel of his brother. Not so fast, big brother. And that same demeanor continued between them for a long, long time. Are any of you in here twins? Let me see if anyone is a twin. How many of you twins got along with your twin and they really were your best friend? Anybody here? All right, some. There was a couple of twins that came to serve with us in Australia for a couple of weeks. I won't say what church they came from. I won't say what state they were from. But they came with a team of probably about 15 or so. And they all served well. But these two brothers, absolutely identical twins, did not get along. Now, I shouldn't say my favorite cousins, just in case the others are listening, but I think I just did. But Sherry and Terry Smith, they were just they were joyful people to be around, and they loved each other. I'm sure they had their moments, but identical, and they got along, and to this day, they're still each other's best friends. But these two guys came, and one of them was so intent on not looking like his brother, identical brother, that he grew a beard. So he didn't even have to look like his brother, didn't have to be confused with him. And when they showed up, especially in the shaven brother, I said, have you guys ever heard of Mr. Bean? I mean, anybody remember Mr. Bean, Rowan Atkinson? They looked identical to Mr. Bean. And they'd never heard Mr. Bean, never seen Mr. Bean before, Rowan Atkinson. So I got a copy of one of the Mr. Bean videos, and I put it on one night when they were in our house. And the unshaven, the bearded brother, looked at his brother, and he laughed at him. He says, "You do look like him," but so did he. He didn't get that. These brothers of Rachel, or Rebecca, they just didn't get along. And there was some tragedy in that family with parents picking favorites, and that's a dangerous thing to do. And so there was conflict between them, and the rest of it is history. We know how that came out. But then along comes Rachel, and she's the wife. You say, okay, one of the wives of Jacob. And she's longing for the love, the same kind of love. She's looking for that gift from her husband of a child, and the child doesn't come. She's one of his wives. Now, it gets complicated in the story of Rachel and Leah, as you would imagine when there's two wives in the picture. One very, very dysfunctional tribe. Very, very dysfunctional. And she's second place to Leah, but God opens her womb and gives her one remarkable son. Really two, but the first one was Joseph, who was used by God to save his entire family when he could have poured revenge upon them. That was Rachel, who gave birth to that wonderful, one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. Just a really, really good kid. Then along comes Jochebed. Who is that? The mother of who? Moses, the mother of Moses. She had at least three kids that we know of. She had Moses, she had Aaron, and the older sister, Miriam. And she was faced with a very, very, very difficult decision when Moses comes along. It says of Moses, he was a beautiful baby. It doesn't say that about Aaron. I don't know why it doesn't say that about, maybe Aaron was not, let's not go so far to say he was an ugly baby, but he wasn't a beautiful baby. At least it doesn't mention that. And so she realizes, the only thing I can do to save this boy's life, if I raise him, he'll probably die at the hands of the Egyptians. He's too beautiful. So she puts him in a little boat, an ark, and she floats him down the river. And Miriam, big sister, walks after, sort of wades along the river to see who picks up little Moses. And it happens to be a relative of the Pharaoh, daughter of the Pharaoh. And God sets that up for redemption for his people. Amazing story. But Jochebed did that hard thing to give that child up for adoption. And some of you in here have done that, when you knew that was the wisest decision that you could make, to give that child up for adoption, put it into another person's arms. And I'm sure that maybe every day of your life you prayed for that child, when you did the best thing that you could do at that point, and you continued to pray for that child. Well, along comes Hannah. I love the story of Hannah. We could dwell on Hannah this morning. She's the mother of a prophet by the name of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, there she is, and she's in that same awkward position where her husband Elkanah has two wives, and Penina, however it's pronounced in Hebrew. She has tons of kids, all kinds of kids, and Hannah has no kids. And Penina just loves to sort of dig and goad with Hannah. And it says she made her life miserable. And she said, "Look at all my children. Oh, I'm so sorry for you, Hannah. Oh, you've got none? You still have none, year after year after year?" And it said she would go to Shiloh and she would pray, oh God, please, oh God, please. And one day she's there grieving and just being worked and being pummeled by this woman, Penina, who says, "Oh, so sorry, sweetheart, you have no baby. Look at all my babies. Could you help me change their diapers, Hannah?" And so she goes to the tabernacle and she's praying. And while she's praying, she's weeping. And Eli the priest, is watching, and he thinks, she's drunk. How could she come to the house of God drunk? And he rebukes her, and she says, "I'm not drunk, I'm brokenhearted. I'm praying for a son." And Eli, kind of, I think, rebuked because of his misjudgment of the woman, he says, "God's going to give you that son. He's going to bless you." And he opened her womb, God opened her womb, and she gave birth to Samuel, a powerful prophet and really a powerful judge of Israel. But Hannah was a woman of passionate prayer. I got to move on quickly. There's Naomi. Wow, what an amazing mother-in-law. See, her and her husband, they move out of Israel because there's a plague, because there's a drought. And they know they can't survive if they stay. So they go across the Jordan. They go to Moab with their two boys. And their two boys marry Moabite women. They kind of marry out of the tribe. And they marry Moabitesses. And then all the boys die. Naomi's husband dies. Their sons, both of them, die. There's three widows now. And Naomi says, girls, I've got to go back. I hear that God has blessed Israel. I'm going back. And she turns to her daughters and she says, I have nothing for you. I'm a widow. I'm a poor widow. I've got nothing. Once you go back, you're young enough, you'll remarry again. And one of them says, my mom, and the other one says, no. You've heard this in marriage services. It's a daughter-in-law saying it to her mother-in-law, no, 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 no. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. And your God will be my God. And your people will be my people. What did she do? She converted. She converted to the tribes of Israel. And so they go back, and she's as poor as can be. They both are. And one day Naomi says, why don't you go and glean in that field? And we were just there a few days ago. From Jerusalem, you look over the hills, and across the valley there from Jerusalem, you see Bethlehem. And down there in the valley below, one day in one of those valleys, one of the corners of that valley, there was this poor Moabite woman, widow, gleaning, just gleaning through the fields. And the owner of the field, his name was what? Boaz, saw this beautiful maiden from Moab, and he says to his workers, his young men, you leave that one alone. You leave that one alone. And he says, in so many words, he's saying what? She's mine. He's got an interest, a love interest now. And so you know the story, but I love this part where it says that Boaz instructed the reapers to leave handfuls on purpose behind the reapers for her to pick up. Just make sure, watch the row that she's working and dump handfuls of grain there so she can scoop it up and be blessed. And you know the story, the two fall in love. And who does she become? I mean, let me see the hands of the great-grandmas in here again. She becomes the great-grandmother of David. And she's included there in the lineage. She furthers on. A Moabitess woman with some Gentile blood in her becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. Ruth, the keeper of the promise. Beautiful redemptive story there of these two amazing widows that move on from their widowhood. Of course, there's Mary when you turn into the New Testament, the mother of Jesus, the mother of Emmanuel, who allowed her perfect little life to be interrupted. Can you imagine her? How many of you remember, ladies, when you're planning for the wedding and you've met the perfect man, you believe he's probably Jesus reincarnated because he's absolutely perfect until after the wedding? Because we can all pretend at least that long that we've got it all together. But, she's got, the dreams of the perfect little house in Nazareth. Picket fence around it and some kids running around in the yard. And God interrupts her perfect dream and says, I've got a bigger dream for you. And she says, then be it unto me according to your will. I don't understand how this will happen, but if God is God, it's going to happen. You know what followed her for the rest of her life? Accusations. Because when Jesus is having an intense conversation with some ultra-religious people, and he's hitting their hot buttons, and they got to say something back to him, they take a thread of what they know of the story of Jesus who came from Nazareth, and they say, yeah, well, we weren't born of fornication. And you could put in parentheses, like you. That's what they believed. And Mary would have to put up with those taunts and that surmising from people all of her life. But she bought into the plan of God for her life, and you and I are here today because she said yes to Jesus. She said yes literally to Jesus and yes to Yahweh. Elizabeth, another late bloomer, some kind of a relative to Mary. We don't know if it was aunt or a cousin or what it was, but the first birth in the redemptive saga where she becomes the mother of John the Baptist, and is very, very similar to those late bloomers that we read about in the Old Testament. She gives birth to the one who would be the forerunner of Jesus, and she's ready to give thanks for Jesus when Mary walks into her house, and the baby leaps in her womb, does a somersault, starts kicking like a ninja inside of her womb. And she says, whoa, the mother of my Lord has just walked into my home. And she gives praise to God. Well, there's two more Jesus moms that I want to look at who showed their children how to walk on the Jesus trail. One of them, and I'll just reference them for you. One of them is a woman that we don't know her name. We know her husband's name. We know she had some really good kids, at least four virgin daughters who prophesied, who knew how to speak for Jesus in a somewhat
pagan culture up in Caesarea Maritime. We walked through that city on our first day there in Israel. And this woman, whatever her name was, let's just call her Mrs. Philip, okay? Or Filipina, I don't know, whatever you want to call her. But those four girls who knew how not just to live in purity, but they also knew how to speak for Jesus in that culture. They knew how to wade into that sort of compromised culture of Caesarea and talk to people about Jesus and say, if you're looking for hope, we live in a confused city, but let me tell you, it's Jesus that you're looking for. It's Jesus that loves you. It's Jesus that brought my mama and my daddy together and gave me the kind of household that I got to grow up in. And that's a remarkable woman. That does not happen by accident. It really doesn't. There's four kids who live for Jesus in the household of Philip and Mrs. Philip. Remarkable. They showed their daughters together how to walk on the Jesus trail and how to serve Jesus. There's one more. If you turn to, oh, you're there already, 2 Timothy. Look at it again. It's Eunice and Lois. These are moms who knew how to pass on the faith. Look at it again. Here's Paul writing to his son in the faith, he calls him, Timothy, and he says, oh, I remember, I call, verse 5, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you. I love the way he builds this guy up. He's speaking to him like a dad would, and even like the nurturing voice of a mother. I love your genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and she passed it on to your mother, Eunice. At least that's how I think that probably happened. Or maybe mom and daughter got saved together. When Paul came through what we call today Turkey, Asia Minor, and he comes into that town of Derbe, Lystra, and he preaches the gospel, and here's Eunice, and here's Lois, and they're listening to the gospel. Maybe they were in one of those synagogues. Maybe they were out on the streets. And he tells him it's Jesus that you're looking for. And he just preaches a simple gospel that we're all lost without the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Eunice and Lois say, that's for me. That's for me. And they invite Jesus into their heart and into their home. What do we know about the home, the rest of the home? Dad was not a believer. At least at the time that the scriptures were written, he had not come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what's remarkable about these two women? That they lived for Jesus where there was some kind of opposition even right there in the home. I'm not saying that it was violent. And maybe dad, you know, the father of Timothy said, oh, believe whatever you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. I don't know what God he served, if he served any God. But mama served Jesus. And grandma served Jesus. And here's little Timothy being raised as what they call a mumser, half Gentile and half Jew. And now, you know, with mom and dad that are, or mom and grandma that are Christians, and he chose to serve the living God. And it was such fervor that when Paul comes back on probably his third trip, he says, do you guys mind if I take your son, your grandson along with me? He'd be a great help to me in the work of the Lord. And they invested their child into the work of God and their grandchild. And off he goes to serve. Remarkable grandmother, remarkable mom that taught their son or their grandson how to follow Jesus, even though they walked in a divided home. It can be done. I'm not going to ask for the show of hands, but some of you sitting here today, you know it can be done. You can have impact all by yourself if you're walking with Jesus and praying for those kids and showing them how to walk that Jesus trail. There's another woman by the name of Susan. This one's not in the Bible, but Susan had 19 children. I heard that. I heard those moms that said, shh, when you're thinking diapers and all those kids and lunches and how do we do this? 19 children Susan had. 19 of them. Not all of them survived to adulthood. I think about 10 of them did. And she'd pray for them all the time. And she gave personal time to each one of them at some point throughout that week. And she'd get them aside and she'd talk to them about the Lord. And she'd ask them what's going on in their life from the time they were little kids. When it was prayer time, and mom, how many of you moms know that sometimes you just need a little bit of Jesus time? It's just you and Jesus. Can you imagine having 10 kids or 19 kids? And here's what she did. Anybody know what Susan did? She reached down, she grabbed her apron, she pulled it up over her head, and it was, leave mama alone. She's in the throne room, and she's probably praying for you so she doesn't hurt you. No, I'm just kidding. But she's praying just for peace and for direction. That was Susanna Wesley. You know, John Wesley. You know, Charles Wesley, the brothers who launched an incredible movement And I had, it had so much to do with that faithful mama, that Jesus mama that taught her kids how to walk the Jesus trail. I've stood in the kitchen where she'd gather those kids around her table in central England. And she would teach. It was homeschooling way, way, way back then. And while her husband, who thought that he was kind of stuck in this little country town, would be gone for long, long periods of time down in London, she would turn the home into a church, a house church. And she'd bring people in, and she would read her husband's sermons, and people were getting saved, and this thing was outgrowing the local church because she was better at teaching, that, or even just at reading her husband's sermons, I guess, with passion, than the preacher was just down the street. So word went to her husband, and her husband said, "I command you to stop that. You're not authorized to have house church. Stop that." She wrote back to her husband and said, "Well, if you want to be responsible for asking me to disobey God, then I'll do that." And so he just let her go. That's a powerful mom. But she raised kids to walk with Jesus. There was another mom. She's not a New Testament lady. It was long, long after the time of Jesus. Her name was Monica. And Monica was born into wealth in northern Africa. And she was led to Christ by her nanny, who was also her father's nanny. So this was an old, old woman by the time Monica comes along. She was given in marriage to a man by the name of Patricius, who was not a Christian. And she was faithful to him. She tried to win him to Christ for years, unsuccessfully. He just continued to resist. And then one day she read 1 Peter chapter 3. And she was convinced to use her godly conduct instead of her words at that point. There's a lot of wisdom right there. It's from the Word of God. Obviously, it's wisdom. If you can't do it with your words, then you do it with your works. And just display Jesus and what it means to live for Jesus Christ. So she did that. And the first one she won to Christ, as she just approached evangelism from the starting point of live it. Just live it. And speak it when you can, but live it. The first one that came to Christ was her mother-in-law. And then later, and that's saying something, isn't it? When the mother-in-law is won to Christ by the daughter-in-law, that's my mama. It was my wife, Joy, that led my mama to Jesus. And I'm thankful for Joy for a lot of reasons. She is, by the way, she's also my screensaver. But she's more than my screensaver. She's a real saver to me in many, many ways. I'm so grateful for her. But she led my mom to Christ. Well, eventually, Patricius came to Christ late in his life. But the sad thing, the heartbreaking thing for Monica is she watched many of her children wander from the truth that she tried to raise them in. But this lady was a prayer warrior. So she went to praying for them one by one. One of her sons, who became quite famous, he gave into the temptation of his day and the sexual temptation of his day, and he fell into a love affair with a married woman that was not his wife, moved in with her, and fathered a child by that woman. And Mama prayed. Mama didn't stop praying. Monica continued to just pray for that son that she couldn't reach with her words, so she reached her words toward Christ. And that son, he would say later, he could not outrun the prayers of his mother. And he finally, Augustine, gave in, and he fell in faith into the arms of Jesus Christ. He became one of the strongest voices in the church in, what, the 300s or 400s. A powerful, powerful, and the fruit of a praying mother. The God who heard Monica's prayers. And this is where I want to kind of wrap us up this morning. Can you believe that? Did he say wrap up? Don't put too much stock in that word. I do not think it means what you think it means, but we'll see. But the God who heard Monica's prayers, let me say this to you, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas. The God that heard Monica pray, the God that heard Lois and Eunice pray, he hears you pray. And your kids, they may outrun your voice, but they can't outrun your prayers to the God who cannot be outrun. And so you continue to pray for them. He's waiting to hear from you. You cannot do this without God. You cannot do motherhood the way it's meant to be done, or fatherhood, parenting of any kind. You cannot do this without leaning heavily upon God. I know some of you have seen the most recent of the Backyard Skeptics billboards. If you drive up and down Harbor Boulevard, you've seen it. I don't know if it's other places as well, but there are, you know, a handful of atheists that live over here in, or they meet anyway, over here in Fountain Valley. They call themselves the Backyard Skeptics, and they put up billboards that challenge people of faith. And this is the one that is chosen to be up for Mother's Day. Check this out. You don't need a God to love your children. Happy Mother's Day from thebackyardskeptics.com. You know, let me say something. That's probably true. You can be loving to your children without being a person of faith, but you can't lead them to God if you don't know God. And the most important thing in parenting is to teach your children how to walk the Jesus trail. Not just to preach to them, but to show them how it's done through the good days and the bad days. We were talking backstage with the guys this morning, led us in worship, that it's interesting, and a lot of you guys know Matt Redman, and we sing a lot of his songs. I've noticed that Matt's biggest hits, I guess you could say, are songs that say basically the same thing. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, God, you're faithful. And whether it's a good day or a bad day, I'll bless your name. And you teach your children how to walk that Jesus trail by walking it with them. And obviously, by praying with them and praying for them. Of course, you don't need God, I guess, to be nice to your kids and to feed them and to not abuse them and to not hurt them. But boy, if you want your children to survive into eternity with God, how do you get them there without God? That leaning hard upon him. And so this morning, as I do wrap up with you, I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you, moms, dads, call on the name of the Lord over your children. In James, would you turn there? You've got a card. If you get your card out as well, we're going to read from that also. Just a half of a verse in there that is worded in a really cool way. I want you to see that. But in James chapter 5, James talks about prayer, and he says, is anyone among you suffering? What do you do with your suffering? Take it to God. He said, pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him pray in a different way. Sing. Sing psalms to God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And listen to this. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll also be forgiven. Verse 16, let's read that out loud. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, real loud. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Would you take the card you were given? Let's read that together. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer, the effective, fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous person, it avails much. So pray for your kids. Oh, there's so much more we could say about parenting. But how many of you believe it really comes down to this, at the core of it? It's taking that motherhood, it's taking that parenthood to God and saying, oh, God, I need your help. I think that's how Eve prayed. Oh, Father in heaven, please help me with this child, with Abel and with Cain and with Seth and all the other kids that would come. Pray for your children. Be passionate like Hannah was. Sometimes in tears. Many of you mothers, maybe all of you mothers, know what it is to cry in prayer and to weep in prayer over your children. Be faithful. Be diligent. It says be earnest. That means be very serious. But pray for your kids. Pray a lot for your children. Pray for your children every day without ceasing, Paul would say to the Thessalonians. You'll never graduate from this calling to pray. You'll never get beyond it. As long as you live, mom, as long as you live, dad, as long as you're here, you have an assignment. You'll never stop being mother to pray for those children. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I wonder how many moms every day lift up those names of their children to God. To say, God, you know them better than I do. Bless them. Find them. Keep them. Save them. They'll always need your prayers. Pray for your children. Secondly, pray with your children. Pray with them, right there with them, and let them pray too. Even when they're tiny, as soon as they can, if you do this, fold their hands. As soon as they can put words together and you're sitting at the dinner table, say, hey, little Johnny, hey, little Junie, it's your turn. Just pray for the meal. And yes, you'll probably get some laughs out of it, but it'll bless the heart of God. Pray with them. Listen to them and teach them how to pray. And this last thing, I could give you six things, but I'm not. I'm going to wrap it up with this third. Pray over your children. At night, if your children, especially if they're little, okay? If your son's 45 years old, don't creep into his bedroom and pray over him at night, okay? But if you have little ones at home that are sleeping in the room down the hall from you, go into their room at night when they're sleeping, after you've prayed with them, as you put them to bed. Go in and kneel down beside their bed and just let your hands kind of hover over them and just pray as the Lord leads you to pray over them. Just ask God to pour into the life. Grandparents, you have grandkids that come and spend the night, pray with them and pray over them. And you don't know what they've been through. Maybe you do know what they've been through in that day. Maybe they came home brokenhearted. Maybe they came home angry at something some kid did to them. Maybe they got in a fight, whatever it is. If you know what they've been through, then pray. If you don't know, keep praying over them. That anything just that hit their heart and bruised their soul, that God would cause them to recover from that. He'd pour grace over those areas of woundedness. Just pray for your kids, pray with your kids, and pray over your kids, and pray for your children to love God with all their heart. Ask God to go speak to them what you could never speak to them, and to speak it directly to their heart. Pray them into the kingdom. Listen, moms, this is your greatest, if you want to look at it this way, your greatest app. Of all the apps you have on your devices, this is your greatest app. Use it all the time. Call it a tool to build them up. Call it an instrument. Call it whatever you want. Call it a weapon to fight for them. Not to fight with them, but to fight for them, because the enemy wants you to quit. He wants you to grow silent. Don't give him his heart's desire. Don't quit praying for these kids. He fears the Christian mom that's down on her knees for her kids. And you do become, in a very real, intense way, his enemy. But listen, he that's in you, what? Is greater than him. Don't fear him. Don't fear him. And don't give him his heart's desire, if he even has a heart. You pray those kids into the kingdom, and you claim those children for Jesus and show them how to walk the Jesus trail. Now, listen, I know there are some in here, sisters that don't have any children, and couples that don't have any children. You're not off the hook, okay? I want you to pray. We're not going to turn to the story. You know the story. We talk about it every single Christmas season. Her name was Anna. As far as we know, not only did Anna's husband die, but she didn't have any children that are mentioned. But do you know what she did with the rest of her life? She walked up the steps of the Temple Mount, and she was there, it says, day and night. What was she doing? Praying. What did she do after she met Jesus, little baby Jesus? She would do what I just talked about earlier, like those four girls in Caesarea. She'd walk up to people who were looking for hope and redemption, and she would tell them, let me tell you about Jesus. He's here, and you're loved by a God who's given his son to you. So if you don't have any of your own, I got four you can start with. And their spouses and my grandchildren. I'm so blessed by all of them. But you can become like an Anna who has that nurturing mother's heart, and you can pour out your heart to those kids. And maybe you know some kids that don't have a mom, and they need the prayers of a mom-like prayers of yours more than you could ever know. So as God is teaching us how to be a praying church, let's learn. Let's go deep in this. Amen? Let's give our whole hearts to this, and let's start right there in our households. Let's show them how to walk the Jesus trail. Let's pray for the seeker. Some of us have kids that are seeking now. Maybe some have kids that are wounded. Let me be honest. Maybe they've been wounded in church. Maybe they had an experience that has hurt them deeply. And I'm so sorry that that's happened. And especially sorry if that's ever happened here. But it's happened. That happened to me. And it made me a wanderer. Not much of a seeker, but a wanderer for a couple of the darkest years of my life. But pray for those that are wounded. And pray for the seeker. And pray for the wanderer. That the good shepherd will what? Bring them back. That he'll find them where you could never find them, and he'll bring them back. We sang it a little bit earlier, didn't we? Aren't we all prone to wander? We all are. Don't give up, and don't be dismayed at that. Just be defiant against the work of the enemy. And stand in prayer, kneel in prayer, lay flat on your face in prayer as you pray for your kids, and you pray for your family, and you pray for your home. I'm going to ask Gary and Daniel and Thomas to come on back out. As we read this, Psalm 116. I know for many of you, this is one of the reasons you really, really love the Lord. Psalm 116, let's read it out loud together. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. And I want to start that this morning. I want to start with all of us just praying for the children in our lives, our children and our grandchildren, and really not much more than listing their names, lifting them up before Jesus, and just asking him, can you at least take it to this point? You don't know exactly how to pray. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless them with what they need? Maybe they need conviction. Maybe they need just a confirmation in their heart, encouragement. Would you just pray that God would bless them and reach them in a way that you never could? Let's pray. Just all of us. That would be hundreds of us right now lifting up a list of names to Jesus, okay, while the guys play, and then we'll sing again. Father, you've heard the names of these children that we love, the grandchildren that we love. Some with big families are probably still listing the names to you right now. But, oh, Father, would you bless these kids? Lord, we pray for children like Philip and his wife, sons and daughters that would know how to live for you and walk straight in a crooked world, and kids that would speak for you, Jesus. Their voices are needed in this world today, Lord. It's so confused. So we lift them to you, and together we say to you, Lord, we trust you. We trust you, Lord, with our families, with our children. And we love you, Lord, because you hear our voice and our supplication. And therefore, we will call to you and pray to you as long as we live. Thank you, Father, for hearing us today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing again. It is quite likely that there's someone in here that a mom has been praying for years and years and years. And today, I would just beckon you. I would urge you to come home. Come home to Jesus and allow him to make sense of your confused life. Allow him to be what you need him to be. That's your Lord and your Savior and your healer. And let God really father you now. And walk with him. He wants to father you. It's not just God high and lifted up on the throne. He is. But he wants to father you. He's the perfect father, the perfect Abba. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his father face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance over you and give you his shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. Moms, happy Mother's Day. Hope it's a wonderful day for you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.